Though it may sound simple, it's more than a cliche. Share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good. Times replay and I can see I've cried some bitter tears, but I felt his arms around me as I face my greatest fears. I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt. As his grace rolled down upon me, undeserved, for God's been good. In my life, I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good. For God has been my Father, my Savior, and my friend. His love is my beginning, and his love will be my end. And I could spend forever trying to tell you everything he has done. But the best way I can say it is this: God's been my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, through it all, through it all, God's been so good.
Thank you, Karina. Let's all stand together. Take your Bibles. We'll not stand long. Genesis chapter, let's go to 37. And yes, that is a legitimate chapter in the Bible. Okay, Genesis. Actually, let's go to 41. We'll reference 37 in a few minutes. Genesis chapter 41. We're going to look at Joseph for a few minutes today. Genesis chapter 41. We're going to start off with the good part of the story, and then we'll look back at a few things here. We'll read several verses here. Let's start in verse number 25. It says this. Now, of course, we understand the story where it's come from so far. Joseph, of course, his brothers had some issues with him. He was favored by his father. He had some dreams that he was going to be in charge. And, of course, his brothers didn't like that, so they were going to kill him. Of course, he was sold as a slave, and he worked in Potiphar's house. Potiphar brought him up to be his second in command. And then he was lied about by Potiphar's wife. He gets thrown in jail. He ends up being second in charge of the jail. A couple of Pharaoh's workers come in. They have dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams. He tells one of them, in 3 days, you're going to be killed. And in 3 days, you're going to get your job back. And in 3 days, one of them gets killed. And in 3 days, one of them gets his job back. He told him, when you stand before Pharaoh, let me know. And he didn't tell Pharaoh until Pharaoh has this dream. And this dream is very disturbing to Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh's butler remembers, oh yeah, there's a guy when I was in jail, he can interpret your dreams. So they bring Joseph out of the jail. They bring him up. He is now going to interpret Pharaoh's dream for him. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. There was two parts of Pharaoh's dream. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kind are 7 years, and seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east and wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. So just to save time, he's going to interpret the dream and tell him what it means to Pharaoh. Behold, there come up 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. They're going to have a very prosperous 7 years. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. After the seven good years, there's going to be seven bad years, which are so bad that they can really wipe out all of the plenty from the seven good years. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Now, he tells him the interpretation of the dream, but then he's given him a plan to help him through what's going to happen soon. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. Hey, take a certain percentage of what you have during the good years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and that the land perish not through the famine. He says, hey, common sense. Store up all the good stuff during the seven good years so that when the seven bad years come, you have enough food to get you through the seven bad years. Excellent plan. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? He goes, you're the man, Joseph. That's really what he's saying. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. He's going to be second in charge. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off the ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and enrayed him in vestures of linen and put a gold chain about his neck. So he promotes Joseph and says, excellent plan. You're the guy. I'm going to promote you. And the only person in the land who's going to be even greater in power is me. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in the land of Egypt. So Joseph is promoted unto honor. Joseph has this job, and he's going to take care of it. He's second in command. We would call that success. And Potiphar called Joseph's name Zaphnath, and gave him to wife Ashenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. Man, he even got a wife in the deal. So much for the blessing. By the way, look behind door number two. There's a wife. He's probably praying. I hope she doesn't look like anyhow. So he gets this wife. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us again. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Encourage us this morning as Joseph was made second in command, but Lord, he took a very, very unusual path to get there, a path most of us wouldn't want to take. Teach us something from your word this morning in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're talking this morning about what I would call the unexpected path to success. We look at Joseph now, and we know the story of Joseph very well, and he is now promoted. He has this job. He's second in command. He is going to help them through the famine and the time of plenty so that they will get through the famine. We would call that being successful. He is elevated to a high position. By the way, the way I would define success for an individual is this: finding and fulfilling God's specific will for your life. That's how I would define success. We define success in our country as money, riches, power, blah, 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 blah. That's not success. Because if success is having the money and having the big job and being the one in charge, then only a handful of people can ever be successful. Is that right? But if success is finding and fulfilling God's specific will for your life, then everybody can be successful. And that's what God wants. But what we need to understand is this story, we read the good part, but how did Joseph get there? He didn't take a path that very many of us would want to take. When we think of success, we think of someone they're always good here and they're good there and there's good there. If you like if you like sports at all, you'll find that, particularly I can think of college football now, certain coaches, they're just good everywhere they go, okay? We look at Ohio State. I kind of like their coach because he has a good last name, Meyer. If you threw an S on it, it'd be better. That guy's been a winner everywhere he's went. We think of that as success. Everywhere you go, they have the Midas touch, the gold touch. That's typically not the real path to God's way of success. Joseph went through a lot. So let's look today at the unexpected path of success. I want to look at from three angles. First of all, I want to look at our presumptions about his success. Now, we're going to look at a couple things here that whenever we talk about Joseph, this is why he was successful. And this is a part of it, by the way. When we think about his success, we think of three things. We think about the fact that he had a dream. If you look back to Genesis chapter 37, verse 5, it says, and Joseph dreamed a dream. In verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream. And you've heard messages on it. Joseph had this dream, and God was, and because of this dream, he was successful. A dream is part of it. God did give him a dream. God kind of told him what was going to happen down the path. Now, God did not specifically tell him in the path all the stumblings and all the side windings and getting off and the detours that he was going to take. But God did give him a dream, and Joseph had a dream. By the way, his family didn't buy into his dream a whole lot. And by the way, God does give dreams. Now, not the way you think of dreams. The dreams you had last night are more a result of what you ate over Thanksgiving weekend than anything else. It has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with way too much turkey, way too much sugar. They have these things, I'll confess my sin, they have these things at Trader Joe that are only here in the summer, that are only here at Christmas. They're these little, they're these frosted-covered gingerbread cookies. They are like straight from heaven. And they only sell a few of them, so I'm like, sister, I always tell my daughter, when you go there and you find those sugar cookies, you buy a bunch of them because they're not going to be, they're seasonal. And so on my refrigerator, I have a whole bunch of them. They're real good, and they're sugar-free. They don't charge you for the sugar. But you eat enough of those things before you go to bed, man, you're going to have all kinds of dreams. Hey, those typically aren't from God, okay? I'm talking about God showing you in your life what he wants to do in your life. God does give dreams. Now, God's dreams are really what he wants to do in your life for his honor and glory. Maybe God gives you a dream. Look, but you see, we think of people, well, you know, these people work in the church. They're what we call full-time ministry. You know, if you have a ministry in the church, you don't have to be a full-time, what we would call a full-time Christian worker to have a dream for whatever part of the ministry you're a part of. You have Sunday school class. You ought to have a dream for that class. God, what do you want to accomplish through myself and my workers in the church in my Sunday school class or your bus route or whatever it is? God will give you dreams for that. And dreams are very, very important. And that was a part of what helped Joseph get to where God was taking him. He had a dream. Maybe you have a dream for what God wants to do in your family. Maybe it's a dream of what God wants to do to use you to help others to know Jesus Christ and have God do something in their life. Joseph did have a dream, and that was part of his success. Joseph was also very determined. You look at all the detours he had in his life, it would have been very easy to get discouraged. It would have been very easy when when he was sold as a slave to say, now God, do you remember that dream we had? How does this fit in that dream? And by the way, at the time he saw it, it didn't seem to fit in the dream, did it? Hey, and then he's like, well, things are starting to work out now, and everything's going all right in Potiphar's house. Maybe that's a stepping stone. And then Potiphar's wife comes, and now he's in jail. And he's like, hey, God, hold on a second. Now, things went, what are we doing here? What's going on? Well, he didn't know. It was all leading to what God had, but he was determined. He didn't let anything stop him. We're going to see at the end of the message that through with God's help, wherever he went, he just kind of went to the top. God used him wherever he went, but he was a very determined individual. By the way, we live in a society of quitters. We quit at the first sign of resistance. Where's the determination in that? Okay? It's like, you know, it's like playing football. You get out there and say, man, we had great practices in your first game. It's like, what's the other team doing? They're in my way. Okay? You know, we draw up all these plays. And it's like, man, it looked good on paper. I used to coach our football team, and I had this playbook. I had like 80 or 90 plays, and I was all fired up about them. And when I was in the office making them up, they seemed good. And then you get on the play, and it's like, oh, that guy's standing right where he's supposed to be. Well, that's called duh. That's football. You're supposed to work your way through it. Okay? Now that would be funny if we saw a football team walk off the field and say, I can't do this anymore. They're in my way. But we do that all the time, don't we? Some little small problem comes, some little resistance, all of a sudden, you have a little problem in your marriage, and all of a sudden you start daydreaming about going somewhere else. That's ridiculous. Have a little grit, have a little determination, and work through these things. By the way, if you left her for somebody else, the one you get's going to be a lot like her very, very quickly. Might as well just work it out. By the way, she's not married to some wonderful guy either. All right, let's move on. Determined. Be determined. And then we see that Joseph was also very decisive. I mean, he didn't have to debate when Potiphar's wife was throwing herself at him. He's like, how in the world could I do this wickedness against God? No. I like that. I like Daniel. When Daniel was taken into Babylon, he knew what was facing him when he would go there. So the Bible said he had already purposed in his heart. He decided ahead of time that if something came up that was going to cause him to have to violate his faith, the answer was automatically no. Everything we do is up for debate. It's like something comes and we're going to sit there and think about it. Well, should I do it or not? If it's wrong, no. By the way, we'll just throw this out here because Christmas time is here. The decorations are sweet, wonderful, right? Listen, most of you don't need to go to your work party. If there's a bunch of nonsense going on at your work party, just because it's a work party doesn't mean you need to be there. That didn't go over very well. You know, I remember years ago I used to work at Ingram Paper, and I worked and every year they had. By the way, there was a good handful of Christians that worked there. They said they were a Christian company, but they had a picnic each and every year, and during the summer, and they had alcohol there, so none of us Christians went. By the way, that's changing too. Now alcohol is okay for Christians. You know, read your Bible; it has a lot of good stuff in there. So anyhow, we never went. So one year, the company decided they wanted us to go, so they took the alcohol out of the picnic. There was one really small problem they forgot to tell us. So we didn't go again. So we came into work Monday, and they're like, what is wrong with you guys? We took the alcohol away from the picnic so you guys would come, and you still didn't come. It's like, you didn't tell us. They're like, oh, yeah, that's right. Okay? But I appreciate that we had some guys that said, you know what? We're not going to be involved with that. Okay? Family members sometimes, be very, very careful. I know you don't want to offend your family, but don't put yourself in a bad situation. You know, that doesn't mean you need to stand up at your Christmas party with your family and say, I just want to let you know. Okay, don't be an idiot. Okay? Just be discreet, be kind, but don't get involved with that stuff. Be a little decisive. Now, those are things that help Joseph, and those are wonderful things, but let's look secondly at Joseph's path to success. Let's look at some of the other things. We have some presumptions about his success. Now let's really look at what was his path to success. These are the things that you probably wouldn't think of. First of all, dysfunction. Their family was a mess. Look at it. Look at Genesis. Flip over a couple of verses to Genesis chapter 37. We'll read a couple of verses here. See, we think the path to being what God wants you to be is like silver-lined stairs. Everything's wonderful. Man, those stairs fall. It's like being an elevator. Sometimes the elevator gets stuck, and sometimes it just falls. Okay? Remember this, God's way up is usually down. Dysfunction. Look at Genesis chapter 37, verse 3. Now Israel, his father, loved Jacob, Joseph, more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream and he told his brothers, and they hated him yet some more. Yet the more. There were some serious dysfunctions in this family. His father had two wives, and they had a baby war. And because one wasn't working out so well, she said, take my handmaid and have children with her for me. And then the other one says, well, if I, two can play at that game. So now he's got four of them. Kids are everywhere. And then he has favorites. There was dysfunction in his marriage. There was dysfunction in his family because he had favorites. And then there was dysfunction with his parenting skills. Man, there was a lot of bad stuff going on in that family. By the way, you say, well, you know, I'm from a dysfunctional family. Duh. I'm from a dysfunctional family. My children are from a dysfunctional family. You're from a you're dysfunctional. Okay? So I have it all together. No, you don't. Yeah, it's all your wife's fault? That's not what she says, Zeke. What does that mean? Can I just tell you something? If you feel there's a lot of dysfunction going on, you are a candidate for God's success. There is hope. It's only bad when you give up. God can work through those things and God can make things better, but we give up way too easy. That wasn't an excuse for Joseph. That was something that God was going to use to get him to where he was supposed to be, but we give up way too easy. Realize, look, if you're new in this church and you come in, you see us all. We have our suits on, you know. Ooh, everybody looks good. Can I just tell you something? Well, that's true in my case. But it doesn't matter what you look. We're just like you. There's problems here. There's problems there. There's things everybody has to go through. And by the way, some of the people sitting next to you, you look at them and say, wow, those people got it together. Come see me afterwards. I've been here 25 years. I'll tell you their real story. They did not have it all together. God got it together for them. That can be you. But we give up way too easy. And by the way, there are so many hurdles. Your marriage is a hurdle. Marriage is good, but your marriage is a hurdle. By the way, and I understand, as a society where we live in, we have blended situations. That puts a lot of extra pressure on it. By the way, what does that mean? You need a lot of extra God's help. You can get through those things, but you really need God's help. You look at parenting, it's hard enough to raise children. Then you got stepchildren sometimes. Some of you have to deal with things like that. Listen, you need God's help. Amen. So he had dysfunction going on in his life. I want you to see also that was misunderstanding. We won't read the verses, but look down a few. If you look down a few verses from Genesis 37, you see all the dreaming. And he's telling his family, he told his brothers a dream they had. And man, they did not buy into the dream. They're like, seriously, you're going to reign over us? You're already dad's favorite. You're the one getting the coat. We're getting nothing. Oh, you're going to reign over us? And then he has another dream, and his dad's like, wait a minute. Now, you're going to reign over me too? A lot of misunderstanding there. He was just repeating the dream God gave him. And he was very, very, very misunderstood. Sometimes we feel like that. We feel like we are so misunderstood. You feel like nobody knows what you're going through. By the way, let me say this. There is one person that always knows what you're going through, the Lord Jesus Christ. He went through more than you'll ever go through. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 says, it's an admonition to us, says, looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginning, and the finisher, the ending, of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Could you imagine being the God of the universe and you're despised? And you're shamed by individuals? That's what Jesus went through. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. By the way, let me say this. You know Jesus' family didn't understand him? We're talking about the God of the universe. By the way, don't listen to these dumb apocryphal stories. Oh, when Jesus was a little boy, he made these clay birds and he brought them to life. That's a bunch of nonsense. Okay, he grew up in a family in a family that didn't understand who he was. Misunderstood. Again, it's just one of those things. By the way, as Christians, we're going to be misunderstood. The world misunderstands our motives. The world misunderstands what we believe. What are you, Bible thumper? No, I'm a Bible believer. I've never thumped my Bible. I just did it right now. I don't know. I don't even know what that means. It hurts your hand, okay? I'm not a Bible thumper. The Bible's real. The Word of God is true. But you're going to be misunderstood. Sometimes misunderstanding is God's path to success. Also, we see rejection, outright rejection. Genesis chapter 37, verse 28. His brothers get upset with him. You can look at the verse. Judah told his brethren, verse 26. Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is there if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Now, Reuben had tried to save Joseph. And Judah says, hey, if we kill him, we're not going to make any money off this deal. Let's sell him. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. And so they sell him off as a slave. What happened? His family rejects him. The very ones that ought to be very loving and accepting of him are the very ones that throw him out. They hated him. They rejected him. They threw him out. Rejection. Say, these don't sound like good things. Can I just tell you? It's reality. By the world will reject you if you're a real Christian. And never, by the way, never take it personally. When someone rejects us for our Christian beliefs, unless we're being knuckleheads, and by the way, sometimes Christians are knuckleheads. You know, you go to the workplace, super Christians here. You're not super Christian, you're super dodo. Just live right, be kind, be loving. If you have to stand up, that's fine. You don't need to be mean-spirited about it. But they reject us. Why? You know why? They reject us not because of who we are, but if we're living right, they reject us because of who we represent. Their issue is with God. And God's not here face to face for them to take it out on, so who are they going to take it out on? Take it out on you. I just got tired of this Christian stuff because, you know, my family. And by the way, sometimes your family and you love them and they're your family and you ought to be there for them. They don't even understand your Christianity. You know, my dad never understood what was going on. He didn't grow up in our home, but he had an auto shop, and I worked for him. Now, when I was an unsaved teenager, all he ever did was get on me. My hair was too long. I look like a punk. I act like a punk. What about school and all your issues there? And then I got saved, and it's like, you know, your hair's too short. Why aren't you going out? Why are you so weird? Why are you listening to Christian radio? It's like, what am I supposed to do? First, I was too heathen for him. Now, I'm too Christian for him. It's like, I don't know what you want. But I didn't say anything to him. I understood that he just didn't understand what was going on. I tried to be the best son I could. But sometimes you're going to face rejection. You know another path that Joseph had to take? Temptation. Look at 39, verse 7. By the way, this may have been the toughest for him. This is a tough one. Sometimes when Satan doesn't get us with discouragement, he'll get us with temptation. It's almost the opposite. Well, if I can't get him through discouragement, I'll try to get him through some things their flesh likes. I'll try to trip them up with this stuff. Temptation. Verse 7 of chapter 39. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. Now, I guarantee you, I know how temptation works. She was not like 700 pounds and uglier than a fence. Okay, here's this girl, and she probably looked really good, and she was probably wearing the wrong kind of clothes, and she was like, you, buddy. You know. He couldn't even throw the wedding ring up. Ta-da. She's like, ooh, hey. And he's like, is she looking at me? Now, for you guys, let me just explain something. There's nobody looking at you, okay? Your wife doesn't even look at you anymore, except when she wants the trash taken out. But she's like, looking at him. And it's like, uh-oh. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. And there is none greater in the house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me. Joseph could have had anything he wanted in Potiphar's house except her, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? By the way, yeah, anyhow. And it came to pass as he spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her and to be with her. By the way, this had to be the toughest step. Let me just tell you something. This temptation had a lot of things going for us. It was the perfect temptation if you think about it. Joseph was forsaken by his family. Here he is, a lonely young man in a strange country, living in Potiphar's house, lonely. What do you think would be a really, really strong temptation for him? Some beautiful woman that wants to give him affection and attention. That was the perfect temptation for him. But you know what? He stood up to it. He said, it's not right. And by the way, he had the perfect position to take advantage of this. The master trusted him completely. He ran the whole house. Joseph could have worked it out where no one was in the house. He knew when the master was out of town. He could have taken full advantage of this because of his position, but he didn't. And it was very persistent, day by day. It wasn't like, sister, ain't happening. Then the next day, she's like, oh, no, it's the same every day. Temptation. Be very careful. Satan is very bright when it comes to temptation. He knows exactly where to get you. Okay? That right there is the thing. If anything was going to trip him up, it would have been that. He could have just, you know what? After all, no one cares about me. I'm stuck here. I try to do right. Everybody hates me. Here's this one woman. But you know what he said? I am not going to do this wickedness against God. There is no way. Temptation. And then we see disappointment. The disappointment came when the butler, when Joseph tells the butler the dream and says, now, when you get to Pharaoh, let him know. Speak a good word to me. And he doesn't. He ignores it for several years. So that was the path to success. Negative after negative after negative after negative. And yet, what did it all lead up to? It led up to being where God wanted him to be. Why? Well, the third thing I want you to look at is God's place in his success. You know, God was behind the whole thing. God knew what was going on. God had not forgot about the dream that he had. God had that place for Joseph. Here's the dream. Here's the place. And there's a lot of valleys in between. But God was going to get him there. Why? Well, two things. First of all, God was with him. Flip over. If you're in chapter 39, look at verse 2. There's a key phrase you keep hearing about Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 23, but the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. You know how Joseph, all those things added up to good? Because the whole time, God was right there with him. And as long as Joseph would do the right thing, no matter what the situation was, God was with him, and he would prosper. See, the reason we go through problems and things don't turn out for us is because maybe God's not with us. Maybe we're not staying close to God. We allow these situations of life to push us away from God instead of saying, God, I don't understand what's going on, but I know you're here. What do you have for me? By the way, he still worked hard. When he got to Potiphar's house, I'm sure he didn't buy him and say, hey, you're second in command. He saw him work and he saw that God was with him and said, this guy can do something. I'm going to have him run my whole house. When he got put in jail, he was just another prisoner, a guy who was accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife, and he's in jail, and the keeper of the prison sees something different in him. Hey, God's with this guy. Look at him. He's got a good attitude. He's doing well. And next thing you know, he's in charge. You can't keep a person down if God is with them. God was with him. And the last thing is, God worked through him. Look over Genesis chapter 50 and we'll be done. You see, God had a place for Joseph and he had a reason for him to be there. He had a path and there was a whole reason. Why did God do all this? We see that Joseph's dad dies. You know the whole story. He brings his whole family down to live with him in Egypt to take care of them throughout the famine. And then when the dad dies, the brothers are concerned all of a sudden, like, uh-oh, dad's not here anymore. What if Joseph remembers that we were going to kill him? I mean, after all, he is second in command. All he has to do is say, you know, I'm tired of these guys. Can you take them out? They'd be done. And now they're all concerned. But look what Joseph says. He calls them in. He wants to comfort them. Verse 19 of chapter 50. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. That's the brother's whole plan was evil against Joseph. But God meant it unto me, meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people. He says, don't you guys understand? Your plan was to hurt me, but God's plan in this was for me to come and speak to Pharaoh so that we can get through this famine and a lot of people could live and I could take care of my family. God had a purpose in everything. When God is with you, there's a purpose and a plan to everything that happens. But we have to follow his path. Hey, quit looking for the perfect path. Follow the path God's put you on. God has something for you to do each and every day. But we're looking for everything to just be honky-dory. Nothing ever goes wrong. We never have problems. Life doesn't work like that. And God wants you to fulfill his will. But it doesn't always go the way that we want it to go. Let's all stand together this morning.